Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to start in the section of the salutation tonight. Go as far as we can. I'm not sure if we will complete, but we'll do the best we can. Let's go back to our scripture here out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Salutation of the Laodicean church age. Let's hit next for me, please. Verse 14 says, "And unto the angel, the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And actually tonight, this is what we'll be really focusing on, is that verse, some of the descriptions there, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We'll try to get all that tonight. If we can, but that's the salutation that we're referring to. Verse 15 says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich," and this is talking about the age in which we live, "because thou sayest that I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And that's what Jesus thinks of the church today. Now, the church thinks of itself in a different space than what Christ actually thinks of it. But he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." All right. Okay, we'll just kind of go forward here. Just again, hitting a couple things that we talked about in our last lesson. Just remember this city of Laodicea, back in John's time when he wrote this message to the church that existed there in Asia Minor. There were certain things in that church that would be reflective of the day in which we live. First thing, the name Laodicea had two meanings. The first one was people's rights. And like I mentioned to you all, there, everybody got rights today. Everybody. There was an article that I've just written. The Ringling Brothers Circus is actually closing down after about 146 years of doing shows. And their primary reason for closing down is because there's been a number of people that say that they've been treating the animals wrong. And, you know, and because of the way that they treat the animals, they feel like it's, you know, they shouldn't go on with their show. So they've lost a lot of people coming. You know, I remember as a little kid, you know, watching them bring a show to the city. They bring all the animals to the Amtrak station and get off the train, and then they walk those animals all the way down Palm Beach Lakes Boulevard. And man, it was fun times for us watching, you know, the parade and everything like that. I mean, we watch them come, we watch them go, and man, we look forward to that, right? as a little kid. And, you know, but because of, you know, the way that they have to get the animals trained, people feel like it's inhumane, and they have put a lot of pressure on them. And now, you know, they have they got to close down. And it just shows the rights, you know, the way that the rights and everything are going nowadays. And to, you know, some may have a point, you know, and I'm sure that there's a middle ground that people can meet on. But oftentimes they're not even looking for a middle ground. It's just shut it down because it doesn't agree with the way we feel. Right. And, you know, but the people's rights things is something that's real. It's very real. That spirit is certainly in the land today. It's in the land today. So Laodicea actually means people's rights, and not just people's rights. It's just, you know, rights overall. The city was once one of the most politically important and financially flourishing cities in Asia Minor. Laodicea also was a city that was once called Diapolis, which was the city of Zeus in honor of their god. And frequent earthquakes finally caused its complete abandonment. And Laodicea also meant justice of the peoples. And what we find in every attribute of ancient Laodicea, the city that existed back in Asia Minor, every attribute of that city is found reborn in this 20th century Laodicean age. So everything we see in that city, many of those things are reborn now. Every attribute, those things are reborn here spiritually. You have to be able to apply that. All right. Last week we talked about let's hit next for me, please. The messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7, he's supposed to do two things, and we brought that out. So when I say the message of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7, what I'm saying is that what you see written in Malachi chapter 4, as far as God sending Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that promise that God wrote in the last book, really the last two scriptures of the Old Testament, that scripture applies to the same person that God is sending according to Revelation 10 and 7. And it also applies to the same person that is written in Revelation 3:14 when it says unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. So there's multiple scriptures that apply to this ministry that's coming. Also, I think I remember sharing with you all in Matthew, I believe it was 17, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere around there, where Jesus said that, you know, Elias would first come and restore all things, but I say Elias has already come, you know, and you didn't know it. Well, he was talking about two comings of Elijah. One referred to John the Baptist. He was the one that already come, but then there was another Elijah that's supposed to come and restore all things. When we talk about restoring all things, we're talking about the word of God that was lost over the years, the truth of the word that was lost over the years. That truth has come back to the church now, right? We're fellowshipping around truth. The Bible says we'll know the truth, and it's the truth that will make us free. So God's whole purpose for putting these scriptures there and letting us know that he was coming is so that we could walk in the fullness of truth. Amen. The two things that Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7, but again, it's the same person that we're talking about according to scripture. First thing, he was supposed to, according to Malachi 4, he was to turn our hearts of the children back to the fathers, and that means turn our hearts back to what the word of the Lord says. And the second thing that he was supposed to do is reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. And I want to make it very clear. We do believe the seven thunders here at this church. But what we believe about is that the seven thunders are the mysteries contained in the seven seals. And the reason I believe it that way is because that's what the prophet said. Amen. I was raised where people taught, and you know, I never actually heard it said. I don't think I ever heard it said directly from the pulpit, but I hear different people around saying it, that the seven thunders were the seven virtues. Brother Branham never said that. He never said it like that. I never found that. You know, but what I found is this quote here in the Church Age book where he said the seven thunders were the revelations contained in the seven seals. So there were churches that just harped on that all the time, you know, seven thunders, but they're not saying everything the prophet said. So I just want to make sure that we understand Brother Branham's job was to reveal the thunders, and those thunders, or the mysteries of the thunders, the understanding is contained in the seven seals. And there's a book. He went in 1963, preached a number of messages, and from the first seal to the seventh seal, and then a God hiding and revealed in simplicity. So a number of these messages that he preached, and that was the time that the thunders were uttering their voices. So if you want to know what the thunder said, just go back and pull up your seven seals book. Pull out your seven seals book, and you'll have, amen, exactly what that is. It says he revealed the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. All right. Again, we brought this out last week. We do not, what it is, Brother Branham was a prophet, but he was not Jesus Christ, nor is he the Son of God. We do not believe that. We will not worship Brother Branham. What you will hear is me quote Brother Branham, right? And I could quote Billy Graham. I could quote Oral Roberts. I could quote any theologian out there. But I choose to quote a prophet, a vindicated prophet. Amen. We do not believe he's Jesus Christ. We do not believe he was the Son of God. We believe he was a prophet. That's what we believe. I remember going to Brother Branham's grave, and, you know, at the time there were a number of things happening. There was even a video out there on YouTube where somebody had kind of stepped over the chain that surrounded the grave. And as they stepped over the chain just to take a picture by the gravesite, they went to kind of lean their hand up against the grave, and all of a sudden a dove came flying out of the grave. And, you know, it's out there on YouTube. You can see it. But for me, when I saw that, I'm not sure if I look at that as, I mean, certainly supernatural, but I think it's more than that. I think it's respect too, right? I think people have to respect God and not just kind of take things so casually, you know. So we had gone there to the gravesite, and while I was there, I just felt the Spirit of the Lord tell me, always respect the prophet, always respect. There are some people that put the prophet so low, right, that it's hard for anybody to respect them. But then there's other people that put them so high that it just creates a lot of other problems, right? He is not Jesus Christ. He is not the Son of God. He was a man sent from God, used by God, and that's as far as it goes. Amen. He had a very special ministry according to the Bible, according to the Bible. I'm giving you scripture, not just my opinion, not just my thoughts. And my question to anybody and everybody, if Brother Branham is not the fulfillment of these scriptures, then we must know who is, because this is the last days. Amen. And if God sent a prophet, we better be ever so careful to hear the voice of that prophet. When God sent Noah in his day, they had to listen to Noah's message. When God sent Moses in his day, they had to listen to Moses' message. When God sent John the Baptist in his day, they had to listen to John the Baptist's message. And now today, God sent a prophet. We have to hear the message that he sent through that prophet. Amen. So the prophet is not Jesus Christ, nor the Son of God. Brother Branham even made the statement himself. He says, to make me the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would be an antichrist. See, for that person of the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high and will come again in great power and glory. But for his life that was upon, being upon me and upon you. See, he didn't leave it upon himself. It's on all of us. The same life that was in Jesus, but for his life that was in him being upon me and upon you who have him, it's exactly the truth. You become Christ. So if people mistake Brother Branham for being Jesus, they also should be mistaking us as the bride of Christ for being Jesus. Present tense, Messiah. For today. Amen. That should be inside of us. All right, let's go on. Want to reiterate that there's only one messenger. There's many ministries that went forth back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. Billy Graham is still alive today. You know, many, many great ministries that went forth. But when we talk about one messenger fulfilling these scriptures, Malachi 4, Revelation 10, 7, Revelation 3, 14, when we talk about one person doing that, then Brother Branham is the person that did that. All right. The Bible says in Revelation 10, 7, when he, singular, shall begin to sound, one person, when he shall begin to sound, the mysteries of God will be finished. So we know what we believe is Brother Branham was the person that fulfilled that. Praise the Lord. He made the statement in Church Age Books, I deny upon the infallible evidence of the word that there is more than one major prophet. Key words, major prophet. Now, there might be minor prophets. And I mentioned to you all last week that I believe Brother Branham's son, Joseph, is what we call a minor prophet. I do believe that his gift has been proven time and time again. You know, however, but when it comes to somebody bringing the word and we follow when that person is bringing the word, Brother Branham, Brother William Marion Branham is the one that fulfilled that, and that's who we stand by. But see, so there he says, I deny upon the infallible evidence of the word that there is more than one major prophet, messenger, who will reveal the mysteries as contained in the word, and who has the ministry to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. The other thing, I read this on Sunday in Ephesians 4. The Bible says he gave some pastors some prophets, right? So even when we look at pastors, all those words are pluralized. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles. And he said some prophets. So Brother Joseph's ministry would fit right there in Ephesians 4 because God said he would send that. And I don't think he's the only one. I think there are others out there that God used in that same manner, you know, as a five, what we call a fivefold ministry prophet. But then there's also only one that will fulfill this, what we see here in the book of Revelation 3, 14, Revelation 10, 7, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. All right. So as we go forward here, here's some key statements that were made in our reading. The New Testament does not reveal another God. It is a further revelation of the one and same God. Key statement. The New Testament does not reveal another God. Jesus Christ is God. That's bottom line. So the New Testament is not revealing another God. It is a further revelation of the one and same God. Also, Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. That's a very wonderful revelation to have, right? When you can see that, you can see a lot of other things in Scripture. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. And Brother Branham referred to a Scripture that we'll try to hit in a little bit, Isaiah 65, 16 through 19. Another statement that he made says, in this last age, we have come back to the capstone revelation, the most important revelation of Godhead in the whole Bible, that is, Jesus is God. He and the Father are one. There is one God, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. I was telling my family the other day, I was thinking of, you know, like if you're filling out, if you're applying maybe to get your passport or something like that. And when you're going through the application process, they would have you to write the name of your father, the name of your mother, the just different family members. They have you put those names on there. Now, when you got that section where it says, you know, father's name or mother's name, you just couldn't put the title mother or the title father, or you couldn't put that on the application. It would not be accepted. It'd be immediately rejected. When they're asking you for the name of the person, that's what they want. And it's the same thing when it comes to baptism. When Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, you had to know his name. And the revelation came back in this day. It was lost for generations, for ages, but it came back in this day through the open door that was set in the Philadelphian church age. Through that open door, the revelation of his name come back to the church. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize the way Peter said do it, amen, in Acts chapter 2, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the name of the Father, that is the name of the Son, that is the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, he made this comment, God is governing in the affairs of men right now. He is both creator and sustainer. Oftentimes we see God as not involved, but he is absolutely involved. Amen. And everything that that pertains to us, God is absolutely involved. Another statement here was, says, he was God created in the form of man. Now by his spirit, he is creating many sons unto himself. Just sit next there for me. So he was God created in the form of man. Now by his spirit, he is creating many sons unto himself. And that statement's going to go back to him being the beginning of the creation of God. Now he is, by his spirit, creating many sons unto himself. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. All right. Okay, so this, Brother Branham called this the capstone revelation of himself, as we're reading here in Revelation 3, verse 14 again, says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is a salutation to the Laodicean church age. The Amen is the let it be so. Right. When he says anytime anybody's saying amen, you're pretty much saying, let it be so. Right. But this he says, thus saith the amen, thus saith the let it be so. Jesus is the amen. Jesus is the let it be so of God. Brother Branham says, thus saith the amen. Jesus is the amen of God. Jesus is the so let it be of God. Amen stands for finality. It stands for approval. It stands for prevailing promise. It stands for unchanging promise. It stands for the seal of God. And as we're getting started in this age, Brother Branham is telling us, say, before he reveals the characteristics of the last age to us, before he starts, you know, breaking all this down to us, he gives us one final look at his own gracious and supreme deity. And this is the capstone revelation of himself, most important revelation that we can get, amen, of him. I want to read a quote out of the Church Age book on this. It's going to be page 332. Yeah, he says this, and this is referring back to a scripture. Could you just scroll down on that to the where I have the underlines? Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 65, verse 16. As you're just getting that, Brother Brandon makes a comment, says, I want you to watch this carefully now and see something really sweet and beautiful. I said, this is the end time revelation of himself when the day of grace closes. Then the millennium comes very shortly thereafter. It doesn't. So here in Isaiah 65, verse 16, Brother Branham's bringing out, you know, something here. It says, I think it's down a little bit. You can act. I'm sorry, I didn't underline it. Go up. Just stay right in that section there. Verse 16 says this, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, what Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, he said this is about New Jerusalem. This is the millennium. But as we go into the millennium, hear what he says about being a certain kind of God. Verse 16, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of the truth. He says, yet, yes, that is true, but the real translation is not God of truth. It is God of the Amen. So he say the way that we should read that is, and when we go back to verse 16 in Isaiah 65, says that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of the Amen. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of the Amen, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Now, I'm skipping down. Let's see here. He's going to say hallelujah somewhere in there. I think it's back up. Yeah, there you go, right there at the end. Okay, says hallelujah. Here is Jehovah of the Old Testament, the God of the Amen. Here is Jesus of the New Testament, the God of the Amen. All right, he's tying Isaiah 65 into Revelation 3. It says, Revelation 3:14 says, here's Jehovah of the Old Testament, the God of the Amen. Here's Jesus of the New Testament, the God of the Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. There it is again. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. The New Testament does not reveal another God. It is a further revelation of the one and same God. Christ did not come down to make himself known. He did not come to reveal the Son. He came to reveal and make known the Father. He never talked about two gods. He talked about one God. And now in this last age, we have come back to the capstone revelation, the most important revelation of Godhead in the whole Bible. That is, Jesus is God. He and the Father are one. There is one God, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You were in the scripture, Brother Branham refers to when they were building the temple, Solomon's temple. There was one stone, a freak stone, that they kicked to the side, you know, and they could never figure out why they couldn't get everything complete until somebody went searching in the weed piles, and they found this freak stone, and they finally put it in its place, and it completed the building. Same thing with the church. It's been incomplete, you know, because we've kicked the one stone, and stone is a revelation. We've kicked that to the side, but now we've brought that stone back. We've brought the revelation back into the church, and now we have a complete building. That capstone revelation is Jesus is God. He and the Father are one, and there's one God, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that we have the rejected stone. All right, let's go on. Next, please. Okay, these things saith the Amen. Again, Revelation 3:14 tells us that these things saith the Amen. And what that means, whatever he says is final. Whatever Jesus says is final. Secondly, whatever he said to the first age and to the second and to all ages about his own true church and about the false vine is exactly right, and it won't change. So whatever Jesus said about the first age, the second age, the third age, even all the way down to this last age, it won't change. It's exactly, I mean, what he saw is what he said, and that won't change. Finally, you know, he says what he started out with. In Genesis, he would finish in Revelation. And I love this statement right here. We're going to have to pick up a quote on this one. It says, now we can see again why the devil hates the book of Genesis and Revelation. Those are two things that the devil fight all the time. He hates the book of Genesis and Revelation. He hates the truth. He knows the truth will prevail. He knows what is end will be, how he fights that, but we are on the winning side. The believers of his word are on the amen side. I like that. We're on the winning side. We will not be defeated, church. When that quote to me went back to another quote here in the Church Age book. Let me just, let's go to this. This is page 14, paragraph 4 in your Church Age book. This is page 14, paragraph 4. And I love this. It says, have you ever noticed how Satan hates two books of the Bible more than all others? Though liberal theologians and pseudoscientists, through liberal theologians and pseudoscientists, he is always attacking the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. In both of these books, we find Satan's origin, his awful ways, and his destruction. That is why he attacks them. He hates to be exposed. And in those books, he is exposed for exactly what he is. Jesus said about Satan, he has no part in me and I have no part in him. The devil would like to prove that different, but he cannot. So he does all he can to destroy confidence in the word. But when the church disbelieves Satan and believes the spirit's revelation of the word, the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Let me just put in a word here from my own ministry. If you don't mind, you all know that this gift in my life is supernatural. It is a gift whereby the Holy Spirit is able to discern diseases and the thoughts of men's hearts and other hidden things that only God could know and then reveal to me. I wish you could stand with me. I wish you could stand with me and see the faces of people when Satan knows he is going to be exposed. Now, it isn't the people that I'm talking about. It is Satan has got a hold in their lives through sin, indifference, and disease. My, indifference, sin, indifference, and disease. Think about that, because Satan can get a foothold in people's lives with indifference. Amen. That's just having little petty things against somebody else. Indifference. Satan can get in there. And that's why. And they say when Satan about to be exposed, watch how they react. And it's not them, it's the devil that got in them, amen. And the devil don't belong in them, so we cast the devil out, right? So it's not the person, but when a devil's being cast out, watch how people react. That lets you know whether it's God or the devil, amen. Listen. So he says here, he says through sin, indifference, and disease. He says. But you should see their faces. Satan knows he is going to be exposed, and the most peculiar changes come over the people's countenances. Satan is afraid. He knows that the Spirit of God is about to let the people know of his works. That is why he hates these meetings so much. When names are called and diseases revealed, Satan hates it. Now, what is this? It's not mind reading. It's not telepathy. Nor is it witchcraft. It is a revelation by the Holy Ghost that is the only way I can know it. Of course, the carnal mind will call it anything but the Holy Ghost. Let me show you another reason why Satan hates this book of revelation of Jesus Christ in the church. He knows that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he changes not. He knows that a whole lot more than do 90% of the theologians. He knows that since God is immutable in his nature, then he is just as immutable in his ways. Thus, Satan knows assuredly that the original church at Pentecost with the power of God, Mark 16 in action, is the true church that Jesus claims as his own. All else is false. It has to be. Now, remember this. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, attempted destruction of God's people, and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time he is cast into the lake of fire. What you ought to get from that is that, you know what, after one website is defeated, somebody else is going to come up with something else. And we ain't got time to chase them all, right? Just chase the word of God.
Amen. Listen, it's because Satan gonna keep fighting all the way down till he's cast into the lake of fire. It says he knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army. I love that quote. She will be an invincible army. That's too powerful to be defeated. That's what that word means. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. I love that. Amen. Let's go on a little further here. These things said to faithful and true witness. This is another description of him. These things in Revelation 3:14 says, "These things say the Amen." These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So we're talking about this faithful and true witness of the salutation here, and a statement was made, Brother Branham said, "This great Creator, Savior God, is faithfully working amongst his own right now as the great shepherd of the sheep. His very existence is for his own. He loves them and cares for them. His eye is ever upon them." When the word says that your lives are hid with Christ in God, it means exactly what it says. Oh, I'm so glad that my God abides faithful. He is true to himself. He won't lie. He is true to the word. He will back it up. He is true to us. He will lose none of us. Thank God for that. He will lose none of us, but raise us up in the last day. I'm glad that I'm resting in his faithfulness. See, I'm not resting on my faithfulness, but I'm resting in his faithfulness. You know, in this portion, Brother Branham was just kind of talking about how people was thinking that God was just very impersonal. It is as though God made the whole universe and all the laws that pertain to it and stood back and became a great impersonal God. It is as though God made a way of salvation for a lost mankind, that way being the cross. And then when the death of Christ atoned for our sins and his resurrection gave us an open door to him, God just folded his arms and stood back. It is as if we majored in believing in a great Creator who, having created, lost personal interest in his creation. Says, now I say that is how too many people are apt to think, but that is wrong thinking. And, you know, so I just want to, the statement that you're looking at here was also a part of that quote. He's faithfully working amongst his own right now. Recently, I've been just reading this book that was given to me, and it's a study on the 23rd Psalm. And there's this gentleman who writes from his experience of actually watching sheep, and being that David was a shepherd, he can understand what David was really writing about. Everything means something different because he was a true shepherd. And one of the things they say about watching sheep, you know, it's like you're constantly watching them, and there's so many things that you have to watch out for. Sometimes you got people that are actually stealing sheep, you know, so you got to watch out for them. You know, you have animals like lions or whatever that have come in amongst the sheep. So he say he slept with a gun and with a flashlight all the time, you know, by his bed. And he said, and one of the big things about watching sheep, he says, you know, a shepherd goes down and he counts the sheep to make sure everybody's accounted for. And sometimes when he counts the sheep, he might find one or two missing. So when he can't find, you know, the one or two missing, he has to leave all the other ones. Like the scriptures say, leave the 99 and go after the one. And what that shepherd will do, he'll go looking. And sometime he find the sheep is in what we call a cast position. Praise the Lord. And he says, just like believers, what happens with them when they come up missing, they're in a cast down position, right? But when a sheep is in a cast position, he said, that's very dangerous, and you got to get to them as soon as you possibly can, because they can die in that condition. And he says what happens when they're in a cast position, they actually, they've laid down maybe a little bit too long. And as they were laying down, they moved, or maybe something shifted while they were, you know, while they were laying down, and they end up moving too far because they're lying down on the sides. But if they lie too far down the side, then their body weight would just carry them right over, and they'll have all four legs just sticking up in the air. And when they get into a condition like that, then it's impossible for those sheep to get back on their feet again. Not only is it impossible for them to get back on their feet again, but there's gases that begin to build up, and those gases will kill that sheep. He said, so what do you have to do is that he'll count up, see if everybody there, and if they not, he'll go taking off looking for them, because he gotta push that sheep to get it off, get off his four legs, get it off his back and get it back on his four legs. And he say there's multiple ways that he would look for that sheep. You know, sometimes he just run through the field trying to find it. Other times he watched the buzzards. Because the buzzards know that this sheep can't last in that condition. So if he see buzzards swarming around, he know exactly where to go to get that sheep. And he'll go out there and he'll push it. And he say once he pushed it, that releases the gas. And now he has an opportunity, you know, to get back. But because he's been on his back for so long, he still can't walk yet. He say so the shepherd have to get there and he have to massage the legs. He got to massage his legs, and they say while he massages his legs, he start talking to him. You knew you should have did. You shouldn't have been out here doing this. You shouldn't have laid down like that. You know, come on, we're gonna get you back to the fold. And he's just talking to him and encouraging him. And before you know it, that thing is up and running. But when it starts running, it typically will stumble and fall. And when it stumbles and falls, it's because it hasn't received strength yet in its leg. So he got to keep working with it, keep helping it back on its feet until he finally get it. And when that thing see the rest of the sheep, it come running like nobody's business. I'm so happy to be home. See, a shepherd is constantly watching sheep. He's constantly counting. And the Bible says that we are the sheep of his pasture, right? And if we're the sheep of his pasture, trust me, he is constantly watching over you. Nothing slips by him, y'all. Nothing slips by him. He's constantly watching over us. Thank God for a chief shepherd like that. Let's go on. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And Brother Branham's kind of highlighting this part, true witness. This is going to take us on a journey backward to a previous study, you know. But in Revelation 3 and 7, which was the Philadelphian church age, it also said, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So when we talk about true, we're talking about perfect realization. And I want to just read, let's read a quote on this one from our Laodicean Church Age book, page 334. Paragraph 1, it says, he is the true witness. Now, this word true is the same word we saw back there in Revelation 3:7. You recall that it does not mean true as in contrast with false. It has a richer, deeper meaning by far. It expressed perfect realization in contrast to partial realization. It says, now, back in the Philadelphian age, the coming of the Lord was drawn nigh. What great love that age manifested for him. It reminds me of those beautiful words of 1 Peter 1 and 8. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. With them we rejoice also. We haven't seen him, right? We haven't seen him, but we have felt him. We know him now as much as our limiting senses can let us. But one day it will be face to face. I'm going to tell you something. Some of us have cried in the presence of the Lord, and we haven't even seen him the way that, you know, maybe that woman that saw him that was sitting at his feet, we haven't seen him like that. But yet his presence, we feel his presence, and it brings such an emotion just from the things that we do feel when his presence draws near. You just wait till we really see him face to face. We're going to be some uncontrollable sobbing folk. Have mercy, Jesus. But you know what? When you start crying, you know what he's going to do? He's going to come and wipe the tears from your eyes. Church, we got something to look forward to. We haven't seen him, but we have felt him. We know him now as much as our limiting senses can let us. But one day it will be face to face. I remember Brother Branham talk about how he was in the field praying for his father. And his dad was a sinner, and he was in the field praying. Say, while he was praying, the Lord Jesus came near. And he was just standing there looking at, you know, he kind of had his face turned. And Brother Branham said, looked at him. And said, he was trying to get his attention. Say, he was doing all that. And say, Jesus never turned his face. He said, so he finally just said, Jesus. And when he said the name Jesus, the eyes turned and looked directly at him. He said, when he saw his face, all he remembered just waking up and just wet from all the tears that he was shedding just from seeing the face of Jesus. He couldn't say a word. Just seeing his face, just to see his face, just produced tears of joy. Oh, it'll be worth it, church. One day it would be face-to-face. That is for this age. He is coming at the end of this age. Partial realization will be made perfect realization, completed realization. Hallelujah. We have been looking through a glass darkly, but soon it will be face-to-face. We have been going from glory to glory, but soon it will be right in the glory. And in his glory will shine. We shall be like him, wondrously like him, Jesus our Savior divine. Isn't that wonderful? We are complete in him. That is true. He would not lie to us about that. But one day we will be changed in the atoms. We will put on immortality. We will be all swallowed up in life. Then we will realize realization. We'll realize realization. Just back to that quote, and just wanted to, this is a quote from the Philadelphian Church Age, I'm sorry, where it, just something to always remind yourself, there isn't anything in this life, satisfying as it may be, as good and as fine as it may be, but you will find the sum total of all perfection in Christ. Everything fades into insignificance beside him. Everything. These are some of the partial realizations that were made perfect in Christ. One of the partial realizations was the red heifer that was sacrificed upon the altar for the remission of sins. Back in Israel's day. But when Christ came, his blood was shed, and the life that was in Christ came back upon the repentant sinner. That was the perfect realization. No longer did we need red heifers. The blood of Jesus Christ satisfies, you know, God's requirement for sin. Another was God sent down angel bread from heaven for Israel, but that bread did not satisfy. They were even complaining about the bread, right? But Jesus is the true bread. From heaven, where of manna was just a type. Also, Egypt was in darkness, but Israel had light. Well, the true light was found in Christ, and you don't know, you'll never be walking in light until you actually walk in Christ. Praise the Lord. Moses was a prophet of God, but Jesus was the prophet of God. We can also say that Brother Branham was a prophet, Ezekiel a prophet, Noah a prophet, but Jesus is the prophet of God. Amen. This other, David was a man after God's own heart and king of Israel, born of the tribe of Judah. But perfect realization is Jesus was the greater David, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God, very God. Scripture says that he was the bread of life. That was out of John 6:48. John 8:12 says he was the light of the world. Says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10:11-14 says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:11. Also John 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is perfect realization. This is who Christ is. He is the resurrection. The resurrection is a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:1, I am the true vine. And John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is perfect realization. No more types, no more shadows. It's Jesus. Amen. Also says he is the faithful and true witness. So when we look at this this word witness, Brother Branham brings our attention to this in the Church Age book. And he said the word martyr was actually derived from being a witness, right? The martyr is a person that's been tortured or killed because of their faith or their beliefs. And we got a couple of martyrs that were mentioned here in the Church Age book in our reading. Brother Branham talked about Stephen and how Stephen was being stoned to death because of his belief in Christ. Paul was right there holding the garments of the men that were stoning Stephen. Brother Branham said that must have really done something to Paul to see that man go down for his faith. You know, there was a time in Scripture where they were told, and one of the church ages, I believe it might have been Smyrna, they said, be faithful unto death, right? Unto death. They had to be faithful. And many believers were martyred. Many believers that were martyred for their faith. Antipas, the Scripture speaks of Antipas, the faithful martyr. And one of the greatest martyrs was the Lord Jesus himself, going to that cross and dying for our sins. He willingly did that just for us. When I was looking at something here about Antipas, and it said this, says, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells, Revelation 2 and 13, says this history was recorded. The Bible has nothing more to say about Antipas other than he was murdered in Pergamum, a tradition that traced to the Eastern Orthodox Church in 1000 AD, says that Antipas was murdered by being placed in a bronze bull and being cooked alive because he would not renounce his faith in Christ. Now, that's a very hard way for a person to die. But as I read that, I thought about John, who wrote the book of Revelation here for us. John was supposed to be a martyr. They took him and they tried to boil him in hot oil, I believe it was. They tried to boil him, and nothing happened to the man. Nothing happened to him. So when they realized that they could not kill him, then they isolated him and put him on the Isle of Patmos. That was all for the glory of God, because God caught John up in a revelation. Caught him up in a vision, and he wrote the entire book of Revelation during that time. So here's the thing. If you were called upon to be a martyr, they can't kill you unless it's your time to go. Can't kill you. Amen. The Hebrew boys would have been martyrs, but they could not go because a fourth man joined them in the fire. Right? Daniel would have been a martyr, but because an angel of the Lord blocked the lions from coming against him, he was not martyred for his faith. Amen. God is God, and he protects his people. So we don't have to worry about any of that, church. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Amen. So we won't be afraid if we have to be martyred for our faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you were called upon to have to serve the Lord in that capacity, and understand there are places in this world today where people are still being martyred for their faith. They're suffering for their faith. But if you were called upon to have to suffer for your faith, and I'm talking about physical suffer, I mean, right now we might go through a little criticism. Somebody tell us why we dress the way we dress and things like that. Just, you know, people talking about us. But there are people that really go through some serious things. If you're called upon to be a martyr, remember this. Hit next for me, please. The supreme faith will give supreme grace for the supreme hour. Remember that. Brother Branham said that this morning in Church Age. The supreme faith will give supreme grace for the supreme hour. If you're ever called upon, amen, to have to suffer for your faith, remember that. Supreme faith will give supreme grace for the supreme hour. Amen. Let's go forward. A couple more slides and we will bring it to a close here tonight. Revelation 3:14 again said, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God. And Brother Branham was bringing to our attention here that when we talk about the beginning of the creation of God, he said this is another creation. This has to do with the church. This is a special designation of himself. He is the creator of that church. The heavenly bridegroom created his own bride. As the Spirit of God, he came down and created in the Virgin Mary the cells from which his body was born. I put that picture there. That picture is Christ in the midst of the seven messengers. You can see those seven men standing in the background from Paul all the way to Brother Branham. Those are the seven messengers. But the candlesticks represent the churches, and that represents us, and Christ is in the midst of us. So this beginning of the creation of God is another creation which has to do with us, the church. Amen. So let's read the quote behind this, and then we'll bring this to a close tonight. Page 336, paragraph 2 in our Church Age book. 336, paragraph 2. All right, it says this, the beginning of the creation of God, that is who the Lord Jesus says he is, but those words don't mean exactly as they sound to us. Just taking them the way they sound has made some people, in fact, multitudes of people, get the idea that Jesus was the first creation of God, making him lower than Godhead. Then this first creation created all the rest of the universe and whatsoever it contains, but that is not right. You know, that doesn't line up with the rest of the Bible. The words are, he is the beginner or author of the creation of God. Now, we know for sure that Jesus is God, very God. He is the creator. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the one of whom it is said, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Also, it says in Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. He was the creator of a finished physical creation. It says, surely we can see what these words mean now. To have any other interpretation would mean that God created God. How could God be created when he himself is the creator? But now he is standing in the midst of the church as he stands there revealing who he is. In the last age, he calls himself the author of the creation of God. This is another creation. Let's see, the author of the creation of God, not just the beginning of the creation, but the author of the creation of God. This is another creation. This has to do with the church. This is a special designation of himself. He is the creator of that church, the heavenly bridegroom, created his own bride. As the Spirit of God, he came down and created in the Virgin Mary the cells from which his body was born. I want to repeat that he created the very cells in the womb of Mary for that body. It was not enough for the Holy Spirit to simply give life to a human ovum supplied by Mary. That would have been sinful mankind producing a baby. That would not have produced the last Adam. Of him, it was said, lo, a body hast thou Father prepared for me. God, not Mary, provided that body. Mary was the human incubator And she carried the holy child and brought him to birth. It was a God man. He was the Son of God. He was of the new creation. Man and God met and joined. He was the first of the new race. He is the head of this new race. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But you got to be in Christ now. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There you can see that though man was of the old order or creation, now in union with Christ, he has become a new creation of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this new creation is not the old creation made over, or it could not be called a new creation. This is exactly what it says it is, new creation. It is another creation distinct from the old one. No longer is he dealing by ways of the flesh. That was how he dealt with Israel. He chose Abraham and of Abraham's issue through the godly Isaac line. But now out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, he has purposed a new creation. He is the first of that creation. He was God created in the form of man. Now by his spirit, he is creating many sons unto himself. God the creator creating himself a part of his creation. This is the true revelation of God. This was his purpose. This purpose took form through election. That is why he would look. That's why he could look right down to the last age when all would be over and see himself still in the midst of the church as author of this new creation of God. His sovereign power brought it to pass. By his own decree, he elected the members of this new creation. He predestinated them to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. By his omniscience and omnipotence, he brought it to pass. How else could he know that he would be standing in the midst of the church receiving glory from his brethren if he did not make sure all things he knew and all things he worked out according to what he knew in order that his purpose and good pleasure be brought to pass? Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you belong to him? Amen. He's the author of the creation of God, and that creation of God is us, the church. Amen. He's beginning, the author of it, and we thank God the same way that he created a body. And dwelled in it, used Mary as the incubator. I could also say that the woman represent the church in scripture, and he used our denominational churches as an incubator to get us to the place we are right now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are part of this new creation. Amen. We can't help ourselves. We were created by him and for him, and we'll give glory to him. I'm sorry, I forgot to update that. It is not. Let me see if I can get the pages for you here real quick. I believe it's going to be 338 to 345. I'm sorry about that. I forgot to update that one slide. But our next week's lesson should be 338 to 345. I will confirm that for you. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'll confirm that for you. But we just finished this, we'll go on to the next lesson. We'll start there at page 338, where it says the message to the Laodicean church age. We'll be talking about the age itself, but I believe our reading will be from 338 to 345. I'll certainly have all that for you before we leave tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for
your word on tonight. We're very, very grateful for truth that has been brought to us. We thank you, Lord, for you sending a prophet, and we thank you that you gave us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in this hour. Pray, oh God, that as we hear these things, that it would continue to just draw us closer and closer to you, to know that we are created for your glory. We are part of that new creation. There's a reason why we can respond to the word, or we can say amen and receive the word, because we're part of the word. God, we just thank you for, Lord, all that you have done and all that you are doing in us. And we pray, God, that your perfect will would be completed in our lives. So in Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. Amen.